You see, a true disciple isn't coming for a good life. He's not just coming for the gifts. A true disciple is coming what? Because he loves Jesus. Come hell or high water, I'm following. You understand? And this is what the parables do. They separate the men from the boys, the godly women from the little girls that just want a pretty dress. God wants commitment to be a disciple. And this is what the parables do. Because you have to press in with parables. You have to seek the kingdom of God. You're not just going to be spoon-fed anymore. All right? You need to grow up. Eat solid food.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Verse 1, chapter 30 says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes, verse 2, were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3, and then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will not, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has not no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Chapter 13, verse 1, we read that Jesus began to teach the multitude in parables. Now, the thing about parables is that, as you probably noticed, they require a little bit more prayer and thought and seeking the Lord for understanding. I mean, sometimes you read the parables like, Lord, can you just say what you mean? Well, he does do that. But then he teaches oftentimes in parables. And so you have to ask why. See, they're not just spoon-fed teachings, parables, right? Like you spoon-feed a little baby. They're not spoon-fed teachings that are easy to understand. And then we can say, well, let's go to the miracles now, right? That kind of thing. I think that's what the multitude wanted. You know, they wanted, okay, well, here, we'll sit through the sermon. But I really want to get to the fellowship, to the food, right? I mean, that's what the multitude was kind of doing with the miracles. They didn't want the message, did they? And so parables, as we will see, they separate the men from the boys, spiritually speaking. And they separate the godly women from the little girls. It sets people apart who are serious about following the Lord. That's what parables do. And that is what we're going to see in these Matthew 13 parables. It's not that he doesn't love the multitude. But you know, there's a time, and we see that in Jesus' ministry. And you know, we oftentimes see this in our own ministry. There's a time that you're ministering to people, you're ministering to people, but then people, they're coming for the wrong reasons. And people, they're not even coming after a while. So you need to begin to focus on people that are coming for the right reasons. You know why? Because it's these disciples that are going to take on the message. And that's what we need, a multiplication of messengers, right? And so we see this transition in Jesus' ministry right in Matthew 13, and we see them in the parables. Now, there are seven parables in Matthew 13, and they're all about the kingdom of heaven. And so I want you to write this down because I think this is very important. It's about the kingdom of heaven, which identifies the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Okay? Put this somewhere in your notes. When you read the Matthew 13 parables, the time frame is between his first and second coming. Okay? And so that pertains even to the time we are in today, right? He's come first time prior, cross of Calvary, to save us from our sins. But he hasn't come yet to resurrect us, right? To rapture us, right? That's often the future. And so these parable 13, these Matthew 13 parables of the kingdom, they pertain, all of them, to the kingdom of heaven during this time, between the first and second coming. So they have not just a historical aspect from our vantage point, which is prophecy already fulfilled, but a future aspect as well, which is what? Prophecy to be fulfilled. That's what the Matthew 13 parables give us from our vantage point. There are ones that have been fulfilled, which we can mark off, and there are ones that will be fulfilled. Because we know that the ones that have been fulfilled, then we can know that the ones that are future will be fulfilled as well. Okay? And that's what makes these parables so fascinating to study. They give us a telescopic view of the time between Jesus' first and second coming. So now in chapter 13, this third discourse, the parables of the kingdom, it says, so on that same day in chapter 12, right, he began to teach the multitudes, and probably his own family included. He began to teach them in parables. And so if you think the multitude had a hard time receiving his message before the parables, oh boy. They certainly had a hard time as he taught them in parables. And so I want you to notice this. The multitudes were following him at this point. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables. The them are the multitudes, not the disciples. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among good some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, this first parable, notice the illustrations, but also notice the challenge to interpret these illustrations. Now, many of us have probably already read ahead previously, maybe multiple times over the years, right? And so we have received the interpretation directly from Jesus, because we're going to know this. Jesus explains this parable in verses 18 through 23. So this one is fairly easy, but let's for a moment make believe, just for a moment, that we don't have verses 18 through 23. That we have never read the explanation by Jesus. Let's just make believe that that has happened. Now, would you be able to give the interpretation of this parable? Think about it. Not me, probably not. Or at least not without really seeking the Lord and praying for the meaning. You know, it kind of reminds you of Daniel. Remember Daniel's three friends? When he's brought into the Chaldean reign there under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember? Nebuchadnezzar, hey, tell me my dream and the interpretation. Otherwise, I'm going to kill all of you. And what did Daniel and his friends say? Hey, we're going to seek the Lord. And nobody can tell him but Daniel and his three friends. It kind of reminds you of that. That's what parables do. When I read a parable, now, we're not put in that predicament. But can you imagine if you're put in that predicament? Here's the parable. Tell me the meaning. Otherwise, off with your head. Huh, I'm seeking the Lord, man. You know? You understand? But this is what parables do. It drives us to the Lord. And so, it's a similar challenge with these parables. Unless Jesus provides the interpretation, right, we're going to have to seek the Lord. And I got to tell you, a lot of times people don't seek the Lord. They just kind of seek themselves. Hey, this is what sounds good. This is what I read in the commentary. And some of the commentaries are pretty far off sometimes. You know, what parables do, I mean, think about this parable of the sower. If you didn't have the interpretation of Jesus, boy, you're seeking the Lord, aren't you? But see, that's what separates the men from the boys and the ladies from the girls. They're in it not for the miracles only, right? They're in it, what? To gain understanding of their Lord, of the kingdom, right? That's what they're in it for. And so, this underscores one of the major reasons why Jesus taught in parables. They drive us to God. Or at least they should. They drive us to God for interpretation. And anytime we are driven to God, that's a good thing. Wouldn't you say? And I think that's oftentimes why the Lord doesn't just give us a simple answer or a quick fix. Because He knows us. He knows we would just go on about our own business again shortly after. It was so easy. If you're spoon-fed everything, He knows you. Hey, I got the answer. God got me out of this problem. Man, I'm going back. Same old, same old. But oftentimes He doesn't do that. You know, because He knows us. Oftentimes He doesn't give us a quick answer. You know why? So that you seek Him. He puts you between a rock and a hard place where, you know what? I got to look upwards. Can't look anywhere else. He puts us in those places. And you know, parables have a unique way of kind of just, it's a unique way of kind of just putting us in that place. I've read this, Lord, what are you saying? I don't know. And so you seek Him more. And that is why in verse 9 He says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice right after that parable, he who has ears, let him hear. So in short, what is He saying? Seek the Lord. Now, He hasn't given them the interpretation yet, right? He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Seek the Lord. And so, we need to turn our ears toward the Lord and away from the world. That's how we hear and know and understand the parables of the kingdom. We need to set our mind on things above, Paul said, right? Not on things of this earth. And parables, especially I think these kingdom parables, they do just that. Now, he who has ears, let to hear, let him hear. Now, the word parable, I want to just kind of step back a little. It literally means to throw alongside. Many of you know this. We've talked about this before. And so when Jesus speaks in parables, what he's doing is he's throwing alongside an illustration to drive home a point that he wants us to remember, right? Oftentimes we remember things in pictures, illustrations, right? You've heard the phrase, picture is worth 1,000 words. Heard that phrase, right? Well, you can apply that to parables because parables, they throw alongside a picture, an illustration to emphasize a spiritual truth. And so Jesus, in addition to causing us to seek the Lord in a deeper way, to understand the parables, he gives us pictures in these parables so that we remember these principles. We need to hear from the Lord. I want to look at this question a little bit deeper. Why parables? Which I've already begun to answer. I've already begun to look at. But Jesus gives us even more insight from verses 10 on. Why parables? Because his disciples ask him that very question. Notice in verse 10 it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" It's a good question, isn't it? Why, Lord? Just tell them. Tell us. Make it clear. Spoon feed us. Why? Now, I want you to notice the them. Who's the them? Why do you speak to them in parables? I want you to notice that. Who's the them? It's the multitude. Notice that? Why do you speak to them? See, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to them?" The multitude in parables. And so, when you think about that question and Jesus' answer, because he's speaking about them, why I speak to them, the multitude in parables. He's just going to answer that. There's an aspect of veiling understanding of the kingdom. There's a flavor of that. Veiling the understanding of the kingdom to the multitude. I want you to notice this. Read this very carefully, okay? "And the disciples came and said to him," Jesus, "why do you speak to them in parables?" So he's going to answer, "I speak to them," the multitude, "in parables," notice in verse 11, "because it has been given to you." Now who's the you? Disciples. "To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," the multitude, "it has not been given." So you notice the veil that he's putting over understanding the kingdom to the multitude. Now why do you think that is? Why wouldn't he want to just give everybody the mysteries of the kingdom? You know why? Because everybody doesn't want it. You understand? They don't want the Lord. And we have many. We have multitudes in churches. They really don't want Jesus. You know what they want? They want politics. They want to be entertained. They really don't want the meat of the word. You know, there's more people in politics, I think, in the church today in this country than they are into the word. Are they reading the Bible from cover to cover? Are they spending time with the Lord? Are they spending time watching and reading the news? Now, I'm not saying to be ignorant. I do my share of reading the news. But you know, it should never be at the cost of reading scripture and spending time with the Lord. And so the multitude he's addressing. Now, this is where it's very important to identify who he's speaking to and who he's speaking about, the you and the them. You see, we need to observe this. While there are many multitudes in church, only disciples, true followers of Christ, have been given the gift to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Isn't that what he's saying? Let me state it again. From this verse, we see in verse 11, while there are many, the multitudes in church, even today, it is only disciples, true followers of Christ, that have been given the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. You see, multitudes, numbers have no bearing on whether the mysteries of the kingdom will be revealed. It's what? Disciples, followers of Christ. As I mentioned before, we see this, right? The multitudes, what do they follow? The miracles, don't they? Man, I got to tell you, I love miracles. Man, I love miracles. But if I don't see a miracle, am I going to stop following him? Come on, right? It's kind of like, you know, if you have a son or a daughter, a little boy or a little girl, right, and you get them a gift. And they love that gift. How would you feel if they, you know, I love the gift more than mommy and daddy. You understand the problem? I think oftentimes, the multitude, they love what God has to offer them. And God has a lot to offer them more than they love God. And that's the challenge. And this is what these parables, they discern. They discern the heart. Disciples are first and foremost after the Lord. And we can see the difference. You know, disciple, he follows his Lord out of pure love. He doesn't follow for fame or fortune or paycheck. When the pay runs dry, he follows even harder. You understand? Because he loves his Lord. He'll do anything for his Lord. Doesn't matter if he has fame or fortune. He follows Jesus in the purity of his love for him. And to these ones that follow him that way, he gives to them the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from. And you know, we see this dynamic. For the child of God versus what? The multitude. You see, spiritual gold is far greater. It's a far greater value than physical gold, isn't it? And when we have matured past the temporal things of this life and into the eternal place where Jesus dwells behind the veil, we come to know this. We know this for sure. We're confident in this, that there is nothing that compares to Jesus. All the gold in this world means nothing compared to Jesus. There's nothing this world has to offer that is better than Jesus. You know, a true disciple crosses that line from needing the things of the Lord to needing the Lord. That he's enough. That he's more than enough. The well never runs dry with Jesus, right? Never runs dry. It rises regardless of our circumstances. I think Paul said it best. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. How did he learn that? He matured, didn't he? Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, because I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Isn't that a good word? I'm content in anything because I have Jesus. That's the mature child of God. And this is what Jesus wants to take us to, right? And this is really one of the reasons why the parables, he teaches in parables. You see, parables are the discerning factor, I believe. It is a tool that discerns our own hearts. We need to press in, right? Seek the Lord for language on these parables. And then the mysteries of the kingdom will be revealed to us. That's the blessing. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, he says, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So you see right here, the set apartness of a disciple versus the multitude, right? Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, by the way. For the hearts, verse 15, of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 right here. It's interesting because, you know, when you read Isaiah chapter 6 and the context of when Isaiah is ministering, you know, the parallels with the multitude are many. The multitude in Isaiah's day and the multitude in Jesus' day, especially with the religious leaders. You notice the similarities? Very religious, yet a lack of relationship, huh? Wasn't that what Isaiah came to prophesy about? Hey, who's this coming into my temple, trampling on my courts? They're coming to worship, but boy, their hearts are far from it. This is the same thing Jesus is experiencing. They're coming to me, but why? Why are they coming? Is it to know of me? To have a relationship with me? Or is it because, you know, I'm going to feed their belly? I'm going to give them some money. I'm going to pay for their rent. Is that why we come to church? Now, the church is there to help, for sure. Jesus did tend to people's practical needs, but I got to tell you, once one practical need is met, there's another one that's needed. All right? You ever pay rent lately? You pay one? Have to pay the rent next week. You see, it's endless. But see, Jesus, his spiritual work, right, is endless as well. That's the greater work. Isaiah 6, if you remember, is that classic chapter on Isaiah's calling. Remember that? He's brought right up there to the throne in heaven. And he said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Remember that? That's the context of this passage Jesus is quoting. He then saw these angels, right, above the throne. And one of the angels took a live coal and touched his lips and purged his lips from sin with fire so that he can now prophesy the word of God. That's the context of what Jesus is quoting here. And so, God spoke to Isaiah right after he called him. He said, go and tell this people. I'm reading directly from Isaiah chapter 6 now. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, this sounds familiar to what Jesus just quoted. However, these words to Isaiah, they have a merciful tone to them in regard to the multitude. I want you to notice that. And that's why it's important to read it in Isaiah chapter 6 and get the context. What was that merciful tone? Well, God knows the heart of the multitude, doesn't he? That they are fickle and uncommitted. Doesn't mean he doesn't love them. It's kind of like when you have two children, right? One's committed to something, one's not. Do you love the one less that's not? No, you love them both. But you realize, you understand that the one that's committed is going to go further than the one that's not. But you still try to love both of them. That's really the sense here. You see, what we see in Isaiah is the revelation that God, he recognized that the multitude, they don't really want him, but he still loves them. They're fickle and uncommitted. And so he says, make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. You see, what God is doing, he knows their inner fabric. In his mercy, he shields them, therefore, from judgment. That's what he's doing. But the lost, you know what? It's theirs, isn't it? You see, ones that just come, they come into church. Hey, you know what? I need you to pay my rent today. I love the Lord. I've been serving, but I need, you know, and that's okay. We try to do that. We do. But if that's all that they're coming for, does the Lord not love them? Well, the Lord still loves them. I still believe that they're saved. But But if that's all they're coming for, you know, the Lord is only going to use them to a certain extent. They're not going to be revealed, what? The mysteries of the kingdom. This is what we get in Isaiah's passage here. It's insight into the multitude. God knows their fabric. They're coming to temple. Now, I'm not talking about the leadership there. They're coming to temple, but you know what? They're misguided. They're shallow. And thus, the parable of the sower. Four different soils, right? You know, three out of the four soils have growth. But only that last soil survives and yields a crop. Yeah, I believe that that's similar to the church today. There are a lot of people that come, and they have growth to a certain extent. And God loves them all. But there's only one four that really become disciples and bear fruit. That's the context of this parable. You understand? You see, God knows the fabric of the multitude. And so he spares them. Make the heart of this people callous, he said to Isaiah. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes. And they have to respond. But they don't want to respond. Otherwise, they might hear with their ears. They might hear, but they don't want to respond to God's word. And understand with their hearts. God might reveal to them. But you know what? They don't want to turn. They want to go their own way. And so, in a real sense, this is God's mercy upon the multitude. And you know what it says to me is that, you know what? It is what it is. There are those that are going to come to the Lord for the wrong reason. And there are those that are going to come to the Lord for the right reason. But the blessing is the ones of the latter.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.